90, Deuteronomy 10. Reading from the 12th verse. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky.
Thank you, John, for reading. Please keep the passage open. You might want to find the back of the notice sheet as well. There's just a few headings that may be helpful. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, that your word is a living word, sharper than any double-edged sword. And we pray that your word might penetrate today to work in our hearts, to do your work in us that would bring glory to your name. So be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A striking feature of Deuteronomy is that it keeps referring to a very important day in your Christian life, in your relationship with God. I wonder if you can guess what that day might be. Very important day. Perhaps the day you first heard the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. What a significant day it was when you first heard that. Or it could be the day that you turn to Jesus, if you've done that, and put your trust in him. On that day, Jesus says, you crossed over from death to life. Big day. Or another day the Bible keeps pointing us to is the day when Christ will return. Historically, as Michael says, that's what Advent pointed to, the second coming of Jesus. We need to be ready for that day. But as important as all of those days are, Deuteronomy keeps pointing us to another day which is of huge significance for our relationship with God. And that day is today. Today. Because the question Deuteronomy keeps asking us is this: will you be faithful to God today? Now, this was a big question for the Israelites who are, remember, they're being addressed by Moses on the east side of the Jordan, preparing to enter the promised land. They've come on a long journey since they were rescued from Egypt. Back then, that had been a time of great victory as God defeated Pharaoh and brought them through the Red Sea. Back in Exodus 15, they sang praises to God who'd rescued them so wonderfully. But there was another side to the story of that journey, which Moses has been pointing out. Just turn back to chapter 9, verse 7, which we saw last week, 9 verse 7, where Moses says, remember this, and never forget how you provoked the Lord your God to anger in the desert, From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. That verse always reminds me of the kind of words of a parent after a holiday journey. You know, from the moment we pulled out of the drive until the second we arrived at the campsite, you have been fighting and complaining. It's that kind of comment, isn't it? Much more serious, though. The whole journey, grumbling, complaining, accusing God of not caring about them. As we saw last week, their rebellion had been relentless. And then there was also that one outrageous incident when, having committed themselves to God at Mount Horeb, while Moses was still up the mountain getting those two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments, they got fed up with waiting, melted down their jewelry and made a golden calf and started bowing down to that. You remember how God said he would destroy them until Moses prayed for them, interceding for them. And God listened to his prayer. And the covenant, which they had just broken, was renewed wonderfully. So their relationship with God would continue. Well, now, after that huge incident, the question becomes, how do they go on from here? What are they going to do today? The word occurs 9 times before the end of chapter 11. And really, this is all one speech. What are you going to do today? Will they commit to God today? And the Lord asks us the same question. We may have a lot of history spiritually. We may be able to look back on some great high points, or we may look back with real shame. But the big question is, will we commit to God? Will we be faithful to him today? Well, this passage is written to help us think through that. First, it shows us what God requires of us, and then it gives us 2 kind of reasons why we should do that. And then we're going to finish at the very end with a brief thought on how. But first, what? What does God require of us? Well, it's a commitment to him from the heart. That's what he calls for, a commitment from the heart. God is not looking for mere external behavior. He wants a heart commitment. We see that in the instruction in the middle of our passage, verse 16. Verse 16 says, Moses says, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." Now, that's a strange expression, isn't it? It needs a bit of explanation. You may know that physical circumcision was given as a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. So when God promised to bless Abraham and his descendants, all Israelite males had that mark in their body as a kind of pledge to them to demonstrate God's promise to them. And it was therefore a demonstration of their faith, of their trust in his promise, that his promises of blessing applied to them. Now, interestingly, the generation Moses is speaking to now, they have not yet been circumcised because they were born in the desert. But here, Moses calls for a commitment that is more than skin deep, you might say. He's not talking about a physical operation, but a heart commitment. And why? Well, because the problem is in their hearts, as we've seen. He describes them here as stiff-necked, which is how he and God described their rebellious attitude back in chapter 9. But Moses, Moses is a bit like a doctor who you go to him with a symptom and he says, the reason is actually something else, a deeper issue. He says, in a way, the problem with your neck is really caused by what's going on in your heart. The reason you're stiff-necked is because your hearts aren't right. So what should their hearts be like? What does a heart committed to God look like? We'll look back to verse 12. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you?" That makes us prick up our ears, doesn't it? Good question. For any of us, what does God require of us? See Moses' answer. What does the Lord your God ask of you? "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good." 5 things. Though it's important to see, it's not a list where you can tick off each one once you've completed it, or where you can attempt 3 out of 5. It's not one of those. Now, they all go together, like different facets of a gemstone, or someone said, like different notes of 1 chord. They all hold together. The thing that holds them together, of course, is God, the person to whom we are committing ourselves. Each one relates to him. So let's just look a bit more closely at these different facets. First, Moses says, fear the Lord your God. Fear the Lord your God. Now, that doesn't mean we're to be afraid of him as such. It means more we're to revere him. Although it should be said that being afraid of him isn't completely inappropriate. You know, do you remember what happened when the people met him at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, same place? And we're told in chapter 4, do you remember, the mountain blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness? I mean, there is a healthy fear that should strike us as we consider an encounter with the living God. And if he wasn't merciful to sinners, we would only have reason to fear him, surely. But even if we know his mercy, we should always revere him. God is always to be taken seriously. We should never take his name lightly. Every day we should remember that we live our lives before him. Next, we're to walk in his ways. Walk in his ways. That is, we should let him determine the paths that we take and the direction of our lives. We should make our plans according to what he says, and then we should walk in those ways. A good question to ask ourselves is, what will it mean for me to walk in God's ways today? Not my ways, but his ways. Walk in his ways. Then in the middle, we are to love him. Lots about that in chapter 6, do you remember? It's a heart commitment. It's supposed to flow from the center of everything that we are. And that love is seen in the next. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, it comes very naturally to us to serve ourselves, love to serve ourselves. But when God saves us, we belong to him. We've been bought by him, by his blood. We're to give ourselves to his service. And we shouldn't think that serving him demeans us. Servants are exalted in the Bible. Jesus himself, the suffering servant. This is very timely. If you're using our book of Advent readings, you'll know today, Philippians 2 talks about how Jesus humbled himself as a servant before God exalted him. And we are to follow him on the same path. Serve him with all your heart and all your soul. And then finally, we're to observe the Lord's commands and decrees. That describes an attitude of careful obedience. Someone described it as a careful, conscientious, and constant attention to God's word. So this isn't a casual attitude to his word, the scriptures. This is reading them as though our lives depend on them, which they do, of course. They're given for our good. So, five different facets. Fear him, walk in his ways, love him, serve him, observe his laws. They all make up this heart commitment that the Lord asks of his people. I wonder what you make of that commitment. I think, firstly, surely we have to agree it's good news that God wants that kind of commitment from us, a heart response. Surely we don't want a God who just wants external obedience any more than we'd want a husband or a wife to say, well, I'll be dutiful, I'll do this, that, and the other for you, but I won't love you. Nobody wants that. Now, it's great that God wants our hearts. But it's challenging, isn't it? It's searching what God demands of us. And I'd suggest you could use these five in your own thoughts and prayers to ask the Lord to help us to grow in these different facets, to see if any of them are noticeably lacking. Pray especially about those. What does God want? A commitment from the heart. But then Moses goes on to explain why, to give us motivation for this kind of commitment, and gives us two great reasons. So the first is, Moses says, he chose you. Remember, God chose you. He says, you have the immense privilege of being chosen by God. Moses says, verse 14, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Any thoughts about the vastness of our universe make us feel very tiny and insignificant, don't they? Our own galaxy, the Milky Way, is so vast, I read, that even if you were travelling at the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years to cross it. Mind-boggling. Did you know there are more stars than there are grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world? But the Bible says that all of that testifies to the greatness and the power of God. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He made it all in all its vastness. And yet, Moses says to the Israelites, the Lord set his affection on you. He loved you. He chose you, this one family, the descendants of Abraham, to belong to him as his people. Not because there was anything special about them. No, they weren't a great nation. You might expect the God of all the universe to go for the biggest, greatest, most powerful nation. No, they were amongst the smallest. He wasn't picking on his favorites in any way. Verse 17 says, God shows no partiality. He accepts no bribes. Why did he love them? Out of his sheer grace, simply because he chose to love them. And the context makes it clear, doesn't it, that it's his grace. He's saying, you stiff-necked people who rebelled in the desert, God chose you. You who grumbled and complained against the Lord, he set his love on you. You idolatrous people who turned away from the Lord and bowed down to that detestable golden calf, he chose you to belong to him, and he loves you. How privileged they were. They needed to understand just how good, how gracious God had been to them, as he now called them to commit to him. Imagine a couple who discovered after years of trying that they're unable to have children. So they decide to go through the long process of adoption until the point where they've gone through it, the whole thing, and they've been cleared to do that. And so they get to the point where they can choose a baby boy who is unwanted by their natural parents. And once they've adopted him, they loved him as much as they could any natural child. They provided a loving home and upbringing for him. No parents could have done more for their child through their childhood. But in his teenage years, when he grew up, he completely turned against them. He said he hated them, that he wouldn't listen to them because they weren't really his parents, but they still loved him. He used abusive language to them, spoke maliciously about them. He accused them of all kinds of terrible things they hadn't done. But still, they loved him. He broke their hearts when he walked out. He left home. He said he never wanted to see them again. He never wrote, he never phoned or responded to any of their many efforts to reach him. But they never stopped loving him. His life continued on a destructive path until he found himself homeless, alone, unwell, in a desperate state. And then one day, living in a hostel, he received yet another letter from them expressing their concern, inviting him to come home if only he would. And then it was at that point it dawned on him just how much his parents loved him in spite of everything he'd done. They loved him. Why? Because they'd chosen him and committed themselves to him. Well, that is the kind of situation that Israel are in this passage. And if you are a Christian here today, you are in a very similar situation. The God of the universe, the whole universe, has set his affection on you. You may feel very small and insignificant, and maybe other people make you feel like that sometimes, but he has chosen to love you. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, he has adopted you into his family as his beloved child. Now, you weren't born a Christian. God has chosen you to belong to him. You are chosen, greatly loved, and very precious to him. And that is true in spite of everything, can I say? So you may have ignored him and disobeyed him and been ungrateful, but he loves you. He's chosen you. You are precious to him. You may have let your Heavenly Father down very seriously, but know that he's chosen to love you, to make you his own. Possibly you can think of things, even this week, where you know they were wrong. You knew it at the time, but you went ahead anyway. But nevertheless, God says he chose you. He loves you. You are precious to him. See, God's love for us is remarkable, isn't it? Patient, gracious, undeserved, but thoroughly committed. And understanding that, grasping that, is something that will make us, will change us and make us want to commit to him. So know that for sure, that the Lord has chosen you. That's the first reason why we should commit to him. The second, we'll cover a bit more briefly because we've seen it before in Deuteronomy, though it remains just as important, and that is we should be motivated by his salvation. Or as Moses puts it, he says, you have seen his salvation. Let me pick up at verse 20, which kind of sums up the commitment he's calling for again. Verse 20, fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. So as Moses calls them to commit themselves to the Lord, he tells them to look back, and to look back with wonder at the God who rescued them. Don't you love that phrase? He says, he is your praise. I love that phrase. You know, he is the one you love to talk about. He is the one who puts a spring in your step and a song in your heart. And why? Well, because he saved you so gloriously. But I think one thing that should leap out at us here is the way that he talks about those great and awesome saving actions of God that he says you saw with your own eyes. Now that's interesting because the Israelites in front of Moses at the moment didn't see it. They weren't the ones who came out of Egypt. It was their parents' generation who were there, but because of their disobedience, they died in the desert. So their children, who are standing here before Moses now, they'd never been slaves themselves. They'd not seen the plagues or the Passover or the parting of the Red Sea. So how had they seen it with their own eyes? Well, the answer is surely through their parents telling them. Do you remember one of the most important duties that the Israelites are given by God is to pass on to their children all that the Lord has said and done for them? They're to do that at all times, when they're out and about, when they're at home. This is a story there to impress upon their children, to bring it to life before their eyes, you might say. And why? Well, because it is their story. You know, they are the ones now experiencing the blessings of God's salvation. I guess it's a little bit like you might do, I don't know, around the time of Remembrance Day in schools, children might be told stories of significant battles and acts of bravery from the two world wars. And part of the idea is that to know that the victories won back then won us the freedom that we enjoy now. This is your story. That's what Moses is doing here. He calls the people to commit themselves to God from the heart, and he can legitimately say, look back. You've seen how the Lord has saved you, and you rejoice in that. He is your praise. He is your God. Now commit yourselves to him, the one who saved you. Well, in the same way, Christians need to find constant encouragement from looking back at the way that God has saved us through the cross. You might know we've been looking at Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians in the evening in our small groups. Very striking how at one point Paul appeals to the Galatians who are kind of wandering from the gospel by saying, he says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, of course, they hadn't been there when Jesus died, but as Paul preached the gospel to them, they could see, and they knew for certain that Jesus had died for them. Well, the same is true for you. If you're a Christian here today, perhaps you remember the first time you heard the gospel, and you saw clearly that Jesus died. When he died, it wasn't just an historical event, it was for you, and that you needed to respond to him. Well, the point here is we need to keep our eyes fixed on that rescue. If we're going to be fully committed to him, we can't afford to let our view of the cross grow dim. So it'd be worth thinking about, you know, how can we keep the cross clearly in our sights? It might be through learning some great gospel verses which express it so well. It might be through praying about the cross every day. I find that just thinking through the words of some of our great Christian songs are a huge help in that. Or our Advent reading is very helpful, I think, at the moment. But let's do whatever we can to see the cross clearly every day. If we're going to commit our lives to him, we need to see he laid down his life for us. We need to see that clearly. So we've got two fundamental reasons why we should commit ourselves to God today and commit ourselves to him from the heart. Because he chose to love us in spite of what we're like, and because we've seen what he did gloriously to save us. But one question remains for us at the very end, which is how? How do we do it? If our problem is the same as the Israelites' problem, if the problem is in our hearts, how do we change that? How do we change what we're like inside? How could the Israelites obey this instruction to circumcise their hearts? Well, this is where Deuteronomy points us forward. Interestingly, in chapter 30, Moses speaks about Israel's future, when again they're going to wander and turn away from the Lord. They'll be driven out into exile. But how even then the Lord will be merciful and gather them back to himself, these people he's chosen, he'll gather them back. And at that point he says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. In other words, God will do what they cannot do themselves. He will do it. He will change their hearts so that they'll love him as they should. And that promise wonderfully is fulfilled for us in the New Testament after Jesus rises from the dead and sends his Holy Spirit. And Christians today who have received the Holy Spirit, we can praise God for his work because he is the one who changes our hearts. You can't change your heart, but God can do it. And as we hear his word today, the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. He teaches us that God has chosen to set his love upon us, that we are precious to him. He tells us that. And he is the one who opens our eyes so that we can see our Saviour and all he did to rescue us. So let's depend on him today and every day as we commit ourselves to our great and our faithful God. Let's pray. Our Father, when we hear of what you demand of us, it is beyond us. And yet we praise you that you are at work, that you are gracious to us, and that you set your love upon us in spite of all that we do, the way we turn from you. We thank you for your commitment to us, and we thank you for the commitment that we see as you sent your Son to die for us. May we see Jesus every day. May we know he is our Saviour and our Lord. And we pray, Father, therefore, that you would soften our hearts, work in our hearts, that we may truly commit ourselves to love you, to serve you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.